We now look forward to Uncle Brian coming forward and leading us in our Bible study for this evening. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Thanks, Uncle Brian.
Brother Peter, my dear class members. This section really focuses particularly around those first three verses of 17 to 19. And then what we have from that fundamental section are applications, pictures of the situation of the new heavens and the new earth. So it is a climatic little section and thoroughly wonderful, really. It's right at the end of the book of Isaiah where we might expect climax to be. And indeed it fulfills all of that.
So we have the theory and the general description, and then we have these pictures of exactly what life will be like in a new heavens and a new earth. You notice that in verse 17 it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." In other words, verse 17 and that which follows is really explanatory of verse 16. For. And verse 16 was saying that God will have that people will have such trust in the God of deliverance that they have received, that they will swear by him with great confidence and affirmation. Because what he said, he's done. What they heard about, he's performed. It's been fulfilled. And because of that affirmation, they will therefore trust and love him. That he who blesseth himself, verse 16, shall bless himself in the God of truth, the God of Amen. It's been performed. There's no questions about whether he will. It's been done. Everything that he said has come to pass. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Isn't that beautiful? There's a tremendous sense of reassurance, and in the confidence of that, these people put their trust in Almighty God. And he becomes known to them as the God of truth, the God of Amen. We trusted him and he proved true. So he is forever after the God that we rely upon. Remember what Jacob said? In Genesis chapter 28. And he was leaving his family circumstances and going to Padan Aram. And in the turmoil of all of that, he said to God, "If thou wilt give me raiment upon my back and food sufficient for me and bring me back to this place, then Yahweh shall be my God." And this is very similar, isn't it? Promises have been made to God's people through all the centuries of time. What he will do? Well, they're going to say, as Jacob of old, when they come back to this place and the cycle has been completed and the rewards are there and all that God promised has been faithfully fulfilled, they will say, "I affirm my trust and belief in the God of truth." Isn't that absolutely a beautiful thing? So, chapter 66 and verse 22, that uses also the expression, "a new heavens and a new earth. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain." This expression is found in the 66th and the 60th. The fifth chapters. You notice there in verse 22 that it again says it's God that will do that, which I will make. And secondly, it says that it won't be a changing administration. It will remain. Do you know where the Apostle Paul picks that up? Does that ring a little bell? Just for the sake of those who love their red ink. Just keep your hand there. Come back over to Hebrews chapter 12 and you'll see just how subtle are the lovely connections of the apostles with the with the prophets. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 27. It's in a context where he's talking about shaking an earth and heavens. And he says, whose voice then shook the earth? Verse 26. But now hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And that is a little passage taken from the 66th chapter and verse 22. So you can see that this kind of language is borrowed from Isaiah all through the record of Scripture thereafter. But when we come to chapter 65 and you read that verse, what did you have in mind? Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Is God speaking literally? Is Isaiah meaning to say that the heavens, the literal heavens that God made and the earth which he appointed, is that all going to be replaced and go away? Well, it's even in the very first chapter he indicated that there was a secondary sense in the use of heavens and earth. Remember in the first chapter, often the passage used, isn't it, to show the symbolic sense also of heavens and earth. Chapter 1 of Isaiah. Was Isaiah literally speaking to the clouds and the atmosphere when he said in chapter 1 verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Clouds don't need to hear about that, do they? The mountains don't need to hear that. He was talking to the people who he, in verse 10, spoke of as the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. Rulers, therefore, were heavens, and people were the earth. And his message was directed to them. You have the same kind of language in a number of places in Isaiah. For example, look at chapter 24. This is like the terms of creation in reverse. In Isaiah 24, behold, Yahweh maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste. That reminds you, doesn't it, of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Yahweh maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. But this chapter is not talking about doing away with the earth, is it? The earth abideth forever, Ecclesiastes says in 1 verse 4. It's not dealing with that. It's saying that one administration is going to be replaced. And a better is going to come in and eventually take over. So the language of creation, or the language of starting again, is very common in the terms of the prophets, and especially in Isaiah. We come over to our own chapter. Chapter 65. The immediate context makes it very clear that that's the sense of it. Look at verse 18, for example. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. What is this new heavens and new earth that he creates? Verse 18, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So Jerusalem and his people is the subject of the new heavens and the new earth. That's a very neat way to put those two phrases together. If anybody were to question you about that, say, whoa, look, just look at the context. Here's one phrase, here's the other. Not two different things. It's just two different ways of describing exactly the same thing. And so the picture is actually very much like that 24th chapter. Come back again to chapter 24. We started off with God speaking in terms of destruction of the earth and the heavens, and at the end of the chapter, in chapter 25, verse 23, new heavens and a new earth. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when Yahweh of hosts, many with him, shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. That's all it is, isn't it? A new heavens and a new earth. When the moon and the sun of the old institutions have passed by. In the 51st chapter, it's colouring a little bit the other references in Isaiah to the same kind of thing. Isaiah chapter 51. Lift up your eyes, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. One institution is going and the other is coming. Former described as a heavens and an earth, replaced by something better. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. So it's a new order for Jerusalem. What was has gone, something very different and wonderful, breathtakingly wonderful. Nothing ever better is going to